Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be here with you today. If you have your Bibles, we're actually just going to jump right in today. Okay, so we're back in Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 16 today, if you want to open up. And before we get there, I want to just review a little bit of where we've been. We've been in this series going through Matthew's gospel, looking at his account of the things that Jesus did. And last week, we got to sort of a culmination, a pinnacle point. This is like the climax of his writing, with the exception of one, you know, really big thing to come later on. Spoilers, Jesus dies, resurrected, all that sort of stuff, right? But this climax is he's been ministering publicly now for some time. He's got disciples that are following him, learning from him. They have heard his teachings. They've heard who he is, who he claims to be, and they've been watching what it is that he does. And all of these opinions now throughout the land of Israel are forming about Jesus, and is he who he says he is? Matthew recorded in the passage we read last week, Jesus actually asking his disciples. They're in the region of Caesarea Philippi, which is this pagan region. They're out there, and Matthew records Jesus asking the disciples, who do people say that I am, right? And they have all these different answers. Jesus, you're a great prophet. You're this, a great teacher. That's what people are saying about you. And Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? And we see Peter in this beautiful moment, Peter finally acknowledging with his words, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one that was promised long ago that we've been waiting on, we've read about, we've known about, our ancestors have waited on. You are that one. And we see that Peter is blessed because God has revealed this truth to him. I want to take a moment before we dive into today's story just to understand a little bit of more, as we talked about last week, who that Christ was from the beginning. See, in our Bibles, back in Genesis chapters 1-3, we get this account of the beginning of creation. It tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything around us, everything within it, the birds, the fish, the animals, the land, the waters. He creates all of these things. And finally, he creates us. He creates mankind. And when he creates mankind, he set them apart as special, different than the rest of creation. And that difference was in the identity and the purpose that God gave to us. I cling to those words, man. Working in youth ministry for many years, and especially with middle schoolers for a long time, what their whole life is about finding their identity and their purpose. And I believe that Scripture in its totality reveals to us that God created us with both of those things. God created us with an identity and with a purpose. He created us in his image, and he created us for his glory through a relationship with him. And we get to see this creation happen in Genesis. Then in Genesis chapter 3, we see something go a little bit wrong, because God created us for a whole lot. But we see God tell Adam and Eve, I created you for all of this. There's this one thing, though, I didn't create you for. There's this one thing I didn't create you for, and he sets out this rule not to eat from this tree. I created you for all of this, not for that. In Genesis 3, we see man fall to the temptation of, okay, God, that's cool, but I think I get to decide. I think I get to decide what my purpose is. You'll forgive me if I'm playing with that passage a little bit, but I believe that that is the truth of what Scripture in its totality says. In Genesis chapter 3, we see God simultaneously reveal to Adam and Eve the consequences of their sin while still leaving room for hope. he still leaves room for hope as he dishes out the consequences to Adam first, then to Eve. These are the consequences of your sin. These are the things you're gonna have to live with and without. There's a consequence to defying a God who is just. But that God is also loving and gracious. And so he provides this way out. And in that very moment when he's doling out these consequences, he also leaves room for hope as he's talking to the serpent, as he's talking to the one who tempted. And he promises that through the line of Eve, through the line of Adam and Eve, there would come a savior. And then throughout all of history, throughout there, think of the greats like Abraham. God promises Abraham to turn him into a great nation and that this one that he's promised is going to come through his line. Same thing with David. The prophets talked about this one that would come. And here we are so many years later in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is there. He's begun ministering to people. And Peter gets it. Peter gets it. He understands, Jesus, you're that one. You're the Christ. That was last week. This week, if you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 21. We're just going to take this bit by bit here because this is a passage loaded with stuff, and I'd love to be able to cover all of it, but we don't have enough Sundays for that. So I'm gonna draw us to what I think a couple of the main points are. But Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 21, says this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Let's stop there for a moment. So this is directly after Peter's confession last week, at least the passage we're reading is. From that time, this is a turn of phrase that Matthew only used once before in his gospel. It was back in chapter 4 as Jesus goes to begin his public ministry. He's grown up, he's baptized, he's tempted, and he goes to begin his public ministry. That's the only other time. This is a significant phrase that Matthew is using here. This is indicating to us a big shift in Jesus' focus. Does that make sense? Big shift in the focus. And as we go on in Matthew here, we're going to see his focus shift from his public ministry in Galilee. And we're going to start seeing little by little, more and more, Jesus is going to start to focus his attention on his disciples for this purpose. He's preparing them for what is about to come as they go to Jerusalem in the week of his passion, where he's going to offer himself up for us. So that's a big shift there. He's letting them know that he must go and suffer and die and rise. This was the purpose of the Messiah all along. It was God's plan all along. We see back in Isaiah 53, verse 10, this that it would please God to crush him. It would please God to crush the plan for the Messiah to take on this burden of our sins, to actually die and suffer. That was the plan all along. However, verse 22, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." What a stark contrast to the Peter of last week. Right, I'm trying to picture myself in this moment because I'm just dumb enough to act like Peter, right? But I'm trying, even with this, I'm like, I love how it just goes from one passage to the other. We don't know the exact amount of time that happened between these last two paragraphs, right? But for the reader, it's pretty stark. Peter goes from Jesus, I am declaring, I believe you are the Christ, Son of the living God. Like, I, He gets it. And then in the next passage, we see him look the Christ, Son of the living God, in the eyes and be like, we're not following your plan, Jesus. I'm sorry, that sounds ridiculous. Jesus, this will never happen to you. You can hear the fire in his voice, right? He's ready to fight. We're not going to let that happen to you. Peter here is revealing what I believe is a fundamental misunderstanding of who the Messiah was and what he was to do. And before we cast so much judgment on him, in my reflection, I think I probably would have done the same thing. I've got a little bit of that fire, a little bit of that rebellion within me where I'm not going to let that happen to you. One of my friends? I've got that as well. And here was the fundamental misunderstanding. See, we look back on Jesus and the gospel with the benefit of hindsight. We look back with this benefit of knowing now that all of the prophecies that were made throughout the Old Testament that were recorded, Jesus fulfilled many of them when he came to earth. But we're looking back with hindsight, so we more easily understand that not all of those prophecies were meant to be fulfilled the first time he came to earth, that there's going to be a second coming. And Peter was probably not alone. He just is the mouthpiece for the disciples. But likely, most of them had this picture of when they heard Peter confess, when God has started to reveal to them, this is the one, this is the Messiah, likely they all started to get this excitement, not just because they're in the presence of God, of the one who came to save, but because of what their idea was of how he was going to save. See, there was some understanding, especially for these disciples having been following Jesus, that he would be saving us as atonement for our sins. But there was also plenty talking about the Messiah as setting up his kingdom, his rule here on earth. And for a nation that for many years had been under the rule of other nations, enslaved to them. Man, they were looking forward to that day. Finally, one's going to come from our people who's going to rule this earth. We're going to get a bit of that Old Testament God that like levels the ground. That one that tells armies to go in and just kill everybody. You know what? Even the livestock. Get rid of them. Yeah, sorry. Old Testament there. If that's new, welcome to Christianity. There's some fun parts about it too. They had this idea of who this Messiah would be. And so Peter, in stark contrast to the last passage where God had revealed to him who Jesus was and he was able to declare it, he stands before Jesus and he's like, I don't think that's the plan, Jesus. And Jesus' response to him is very interesting. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. I once went in to buy a car for my wife and I. We needed a new family car. One had broken down. Walked into this dealership, and I never revealed that I'm paying cash until the very end. Sometimes it really ticks them off. I never lie. I just conveniently avoid the, you can run my credit. I'm fine with that. I just conveniently avoid the fact that I'm paying with cash. And did that whole rigmarole, right? Run my credit and it's a decent score, right? And he's like, well, how much money do you have with you today? And I'm like, well, I could put this much down. Tell me what you got, right? Just playing the game. And he's like, wait a minute, that much down? This credit score, dude, you could be walking out of here. Forget the Pathfinder. You could be walking out of here with that Dodge Viper outside. I literally said these words to him, get behind me, Satan. Right? That was like, That was my moment. You don't have your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. Jesus turns to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." This is a loaded passage. I think there's plenty to be understood just in this one verse here, but there's just a couple of things I want to focus on. First off, disciples in this time, when they followed their rabbis in this culture, I don't think we have a really good picture for this. You can still go today to Israel and you can still see this happening. But when they follow their rabbis, they literally follow their rabbis to the extreme. This is not a, like, we're going somewhere and we casually just walk together and I might be ahead for, oh, Jesus, this way. Like, they literally had so much respect for the rabbis that they followed them in their footsteps. So there is a possibility here that I don't want us to miss, that Jesus is literally telling Peter to get back in line. There's a possibility that there is that reminder happening right now. Who's the teacher? Who's the student? Who's the rabbi? Who's the disciple? And we'll explain in a couple minutes why I think that's important to us and why that's one of the things I actually want to draw out of this verse. Secondly, get behind me, Satan. I don't believe that this was to insult Peter. I just don't see that as being a part of who Jesus is. I don't believe this was an intentional insult to Peter. Rather, if we look back, again, back to chapter 4 in Matthew, remember back then, this was actually one of the ways, or very much like one of the ways, Satan tempted Jesus in the desert. The last way Satan tempted Jesus was to take him up to this high place to show him all these kingdoms of the whole earth. And he promised him, if you just bow down and worship me, just kind of forsake God's plan for your life. If you just bow down and worship me, you can have all of this. You don't have to have the cross and the suffering and all of that. You can have the kingdoms here and now. This was very much like the temptation that Satan offered to Jesus. So when Peter said, "Get behind me, Satan," it's because he is focused on these things of man. He's focused on the here and now, and he's lost focus of eternity and what it was Jesus was there to do. Understanding scripture, especially as Jesus would have at this point, we understand that there would be no kingdom without the cross. There would be no eternal kingdom that Matthew has spent so much of his time describing, that Jesus, it records Jesus actually describing this kingdom of heaven that is here. That kingdom would not come without the cross. That this was a necessary part of the process. Once again, Jesus actually compares Peter to a rock. And depending on your translation, you might not have caught that at first. He says, "You are a hindrance to me." Other translations would say a stumbling block to me, like in my path that I stumble over. "For you do not have your mind on the things of God, but the things of man." I think that one's rather self-explanatory. And it, again, is in direct contrast to where Peter was last week, leading me to believe, this is a side note here, but I think it's an important one for us, that Peter wasn't finished in his growth with Jesus yet. Peter wasn't finished in his, he got it. He gets who the Messiah is. He's choosing to follow him and trust in him, but he's not perfect at it. And man, I take so much solace in that. That the Messiah would die, would suffer, would die, and rise was the will of God from the beginning. From when he first promised him that he would do that for the atonement, for the just punishment that we deserve, was the will of God. The second part of this passage picks up in verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." That last verse, I just want to touch on real quick. We don't have the time to really dive in wholeheartedly today, and it's going to come up probably a little bit next week as well, but I want to make sure it's not missed. "Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." All of the synoptic gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of them have this statement right before what comes next week, which we're going to be talking about, which is the transfiguration. I believe, many believe, that that is what Jesus was referring to. I don't believe that any of the disciples, in fact, we have accounts of their deaths, right? So we don't really need to believe that there's some apostle somewhere that is just like hiding in a cave or something that's been alive for a couple thousand years. I don't believe any of that. It's also possible Jesus could have been referring to his ascension into heaven. There's a few possibilities. I don't think it's where we want to focus today, because that statement, I believe, was written to the disciples who were standing there with Jesus. It's important. Obviously, it's included in Matthew's account, but I don't think it's directly for us today. However, that's not true of what came before it. Jesus turns to his disciples and he addresses them now in light of this conversation he just had with Peter. I think there are two things here that Jesus is saying as he says, to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. Okay. One is that Jesus is teaching about the heart attitude with which a disciple of his, including you and I, should follow him. We're going to get to that in a moment. But I'd be remiss not to say this as well. I think this is also a call or a prediction for some of those standing there, as well as some of us today, to literally follow Jesus to the death. It's not just metaphorical. It's not just an image. Almost all of the men he was speaking to here would go on to die for following Jesus. Their faith would drive them to the grave. And that happened with them. That's happened throughout the history of the early church and all history. It still happens today, right? So there's a hard attitude with which we should metaphorically take up our cross, but there's also that faith as we follow Jesus, as God grants us that, as he bolsters our faith in Jesus throughout living life with him, that should also drive us to the point where, if needed, we would be willing to literally follow him to death. That's a point I don't want missed as we discuss the rest of this today. I think that builds over time too, just as a note, as we talked about with Peter. So if you are new to your faith, and you're hearing the message today and you're wondering, I'm there, but I'm not. I feel like I keep stumbling and all that. That's fine. That's a part of the process. The heart attitude is what's right. To deny oneself is a core attribute of the Christian faith. This is a fundamental doctrine of Christianity, that when we believe in what it is Jesus has done, there's an aspect of denying ourselves in order to follow him. And that is to save our... Jesus says that there are rewards for this. Right? To mention a couple, he says that anyone who wants to save his life will lose it. That if we want to... if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul, if we don't want to forfeit our souls, then we will lose our life. We will deny ourselves, and that he will repay those who receive him. Now, this word life, I think, is important to talk about here in the text, because at first glance, I mean, there's obviously, context would tell us there's something more than just our typical understanding of life. If anyone would save his life, die. Well, that just doesn't make sense. The Greek word recorded here in this passage is the word psyche, and that encompasses more than just your physical life. That's a part of it, but it's more than that. It's your whole being. It's this understanding, as we believe, that there is more to the human life than just your physical heart beating, breathing, brain activity, right? There's more to it than that. That there is, you have a soul, and that goes on. That is an eternal thing that exists outside of just your living body. So it's more than just physical life. And so what is Jesus talking about when he says, if you would save your life, then you'll lose it? Do you remember back to the beginning? In Genesis? The consequences of sin. What are we saving our life from? I'm here, I'm breathing. I know I'm not going to live forever. I know that's not what Jesus is saying. But if one would save his life, psyche, he will lose it. Jesus was there to offer atonement for our sins, to save not our physical lives, but our whole beings from the consequences of sin, which is the death of that life that God created us for. That involves here and now in our souls and who we are and our spirits and how we connect with God. That involves eternity as well. Jesus died for that. Man was created to live with him in his image and for his glory. And God gave us one rule. Yeah, I didn't make you for this thing. Can we just note for a second, by the way, I love finding these things in scripture because there's just a few of them. The doctrine of denying oneself that we hold so near and dear, that actually existed pre-fall. You see that? To deny ourselves actually what it existed before the fall. So this has always been a part of who God created us to be, to deny ourselves and focus on him. That's always been a part of it. Now, the things we have to deny ourselves of now since sin entered the world have grown exponentially. The hardship with which we have to deny ourselves, the toil that it takes has grown exponentially. But that part actually existed before the fall. A lot changed after that, but God promised a savior. Now here he is, he's preparing his disciples for how he is about to complete the mission, as he's going to go and suffer and die and rise again, bringing atonement for our sins and an opportunity for those who follow him to live this life. There is no kingdom in now or in eternity without his sacrifice. So the right attitude of a disciple of Jesus is to trust him over ourselves, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to repent of that sin which was in the first place an unwillingness to deny ourselves. To repent of that is to look back to Jesus, to trust him for your life and your salvation, and then to trust him with your life as you continue to live it. Sometimes I feel like we have to work a little bit as we read words that were written so many years ago to a people group that isn't ours and a culture that isn't ours. Sometimes I feel like we have to do a little bit of work to really understand, okay, what was being said then and how was it understood then so we can understand it now. With this one thing, I don't think it's that complicated. Not in this case. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. If anyone would do this, these words ring as true today for you and I as they did back then for the disciples that Jesus was speaking to. And actually, as a note, there's other accounts. Luke, for instance, in his account of this story, he adds a word in there that if anyone would deny or would come after me, he must deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me. Like Peter, by God's grace, many of us in this room, we know Jesus. We've been able to see who he is, that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, and we've put our faith in him. We trust him for our salvation, for paying the price of our sin. So now we've got to, in that, we've got to decide our position with him. Are we going to get behind him? Choose to follow him? Choose to deny ourselves to the point of death in order to follow him? That is what repentance looks like. In this, we get to find our lives and save it. And I'm not just talking about going to heaven. That's a big part of it. That's great that there's actually rewards in eternity for us as we follow him. But there's actually, I believe scripture teaches and we see and we will continue to see here, that there's something for us here and now as well as we choose not to just accept, oh, okay, thank you, Jesus, I accept your salvation, and then go on doing whatever it is we want. And we'll see you someday in eternity. Like, that's the attitude that many people have with Jesus' salvation. But rather, if we deny ourselves, there's something for us to be had here and now that is an incomplete work that will be complete in eternity, but we get to experience a life following him now, the life we were created for originally. We get to experience some of that now. If you trust him for your life and your salvation, then you should trust him with your life. We accept his free gift of grace that only he could give us, which is this salvation. But now do we trust him with our lives as we live? I don't want to overcomplicate this because many of us go, okay, sweet, this sounds like a really incomplete message. I get it, deny myself. What does that mean? How do I do it? We're so obsessed with how do I even do that, that it feels wrong for me to stand up here and just say, do this, like, just do it. Just deny yourself. Many of you are left wanting, right? Okay, I deny myself. I'm trying to follow Jesus. What is it he wants me to do? And we're so obsessed with, well, I feel like God needs to speak to me so I know how to follow him. God, that might even be the thing we're fasting for in a couple of weeks. God, speak to me. Now listen, I believe that God does still speak to individuals. However, how dare we ask God to speak to us in that way if we haven't even opened his word? God has revealed everything that you and I need to know about him and thus about us and who he created us to be within his word. This is sufficient. So if you want to deny yourself and follow Jesus as he calls us to do, it starts here. It starts here because of what he's done for us. We get to follow him. And the invitation is, will we set aside our own wants and desires, our own ideas about our lives, and what it is we're meant to do, and start here. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you, God, that we get to read from your word. even just this small little section in it, Lord, that you've revealed to us something about who you are, and thus something about who we are in light of that. Lord, thank you that you created us, and that you can be trusted, not just for forgiveness and salvation, which is so amazing and undeserved in itself, that we can have eternal life with you, Lord, but that we can also have life with you. Lord, I pray for those of us who haven't yet come to know who you are as the Messiah, that if those are in this room, Lord, that you would just grab a hold of those people. Or that they would know it's okay to have questions. It's just not okay not to ask them. Lord, I pray that for those of us who have chosen to follow you, myself included, God, would you help us this day, this week, to deny ourselves, our own wants and desires, to get behind you and to follow, so that we could experience life as you would have us live it. Pray all this in your name. Amen.